Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to study thy very words. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher today, Lord. Father, I pray for the saints of God listening today, that they would be edified and build up in the things of thee, dear Lord. I pray this lesson and lessons would be an encouragement to them. Father, and Father, I don't want to forget the lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that have never trusted in His shed blood and nothing else, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and to secure them a home in heaven. We pray this would be the very day that they would believe in their heart by faith that Christ died, He died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day to save them from going to a sinner's hell and to pay for all their sins. We pray this would be the very day that lost sinner would trust Jesus Christ's shed blood and nothing else to save them. And Father, with the angels in heaven, we'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this day. Father, now we commit this time into thy hand. We ask you to have your will in your way this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Well, today we begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and let's look at verse 41 together. John, chapter 12, verse 41. These things say Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. It is so amazing and so assuring to read the account of the writings of Isaiah. Over 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet of God saw him. As we read the book of Isaiah, we soon come to the conclusion that the prophet's major theme was Jesus. While Isaiah laid bare the sins of the nation and called the people to repentance, he never lost sight of the Lord Jesus. In the 12th chapter of John, Jesus was telling those with him that his hour was soon coming when he must die. He told them of the resurrection, but the scripture says there were Greeks among them who did not understand. Jesus began to quote from the writings of Isaiah about those who had eyes yet could not see, who had ears but could not hear, and whose heart was hardened that they would not believe. Then Jesus in verse 41 reminds them that Isaiah saw him in his glory over 700 years before. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. We have in the book of Isaiah a fourfold picture of Christ as this prophet saw him. First, Isaiah saw a sign. Isaiah saw a sign. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, Isaiah 7, verse 14, we read this. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. While we are not saved by his birth, the fact that he was born of a virgin is the very basis of our Christian faith. To deny the virgin birth is to declare one's unbelief, leaving such a one without hope. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, was not conceived of the Holy Ghost, then he could never have met God's holy requirements as a substitute for sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, we are reminded of this. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, for he, the he is God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. God the Son knew no sin. And the reason that God the Father made the Son sin for us, who knew no sin, here it is, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The wisdom of this world has rejected the fact that Jesus was virgin born, and all because they cannot figure it out. The Christ that Isaiah saw was virgin born. Now the second thing, Isaiah saw a son. Isaiah saw a son. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read this. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There can be no question about the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. His beginning was not when he came to be born in a stable. His birth was the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. The child that Isaiah saw revealed the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was born in the manner of all babies. He was loved and nourished as all babies are. But as the Son that Isaiah saw, he was the only begotten of the Father. He said, Jesus said, before Abraham I was. Jesus prayed, and thou, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we see that Isaiah saw a sign. Isaiah saw a son. Number three, Isaiah saw a Savior. Isaiah saw a Savior. Look with me, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 53. That's Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah not only saw the Savior, but he saw the suffering of that Savior. Not only was the suffering Savior revealed to this prophet, but he saw our true condition, helpless state, and great need. There was a direct road from the manger of Bethlehem to the cross of Calvary. The road was bitter. Yet Jesus never turned back, never stopped until he had completely finished the work of redemption. We've seen so far that Isaiah saw a sign. Isaiah saw a son. Isaiah saw a Savior. And finally, Isaiah saw a shepherd. Isaiah saw a shepherd. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 11. We read this. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lamb with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. For those who would accept him as Lord and Savior of their life, he is their shepherd. He is a shepherd that feeds his flock, and they are satisfied with him. He is a shepherd that gathers his flock in his arms when they are hurt by the world. He is a shepherd that carries them over the pitfalls and snares of this life. Best of all, he is the shepherd that one day will gather all his flock home to be with him forevermore. We are reminded in 1 Peter, chapter number 5 and verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." What Isaiah saw, a real look at Jesus, will change the heart of any sinner. Amen. Now let's turn and continue our lessons based on the Gospel of John to John chapter 13 and verse number 1. John chapter 13, verse number 1, we read this. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The scripture says Jesus knew that his hour was come. He knew his work on earth was almost over. The climax was just ahead when the eternal plan of God would be completed on Calvary's Hill. The final events were taking place. The Passover was near now, and soon Jesus would eat the Last Supper with his disciples. Among the final words written about our Lord is this one verse that reveals a precious truth of our unchanging Christ in his unending love. There are three things revealed here about the Christian that I want to use for our lesson. First, the Christian's position. The Christian's position. And again, we read in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Having loved his own." Having loved his own. The glorious position of every believer is that we are in Christ and we belong to him. The world may not care much for us, but the one who died for us loves us because we are his own. We are his own in a threefold way. First of all, we are his own by purchase. We are his own by purchase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we read this, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My dear friend, that price was the precious blood that was shed on the cross as a covering for our sin. Second, we are his own by present. We are his own by present. In John chapter 10, verse 29, we read this, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The Holy Spirit of God was the means of our coming to Jesus for salvation. Therefore, we were made a present of this great gift. Third, we are his own by privilege. We are his own by privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The truly born-again person has the marks of a child of God. You don't have to be around a Christian long, hear them talk, or watch what they do until you can identify them with Christ. The position of a Christian is in Christ, and we should forever honor that position. There's a great hymn of the faith that says, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." So we see then that we looked at the Christian's position. Second, we want to look at the Christian's condition. The Christian's condition. Again, I take us back to John chapter 13, verse 1, where we read, "Which were in the world." Which were in the world. There are a lot of Bible terms used for the Christian in their relationship with the world. We are not of the world. We have been saved from the world. We are now crucified to the world. But with all this, we are still in the world. As strangers and pilgrims, we are on our way to another and a better country. Amen. This was the testimony of Abraham as he walked by faith, looking for that city. This is the Christian's condition. But there is a threefold reason that we are in the world. First of all, for our own sake. For our own sake. We are here just getting ready to go. As the book of Romans teaches us, we are being conformed to the image of His Son. We are being instructed that we might grow in grace and knowledge and holiness. Here we labor, wrestle, and run the race. But it's all for our own sake. Second of all, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. We are living epistles. We are His ambassadors. We are His witnesses. We are to testify of Him and let the world know of the one who came and died that all might be saved. Amen. Again, we're looking at the Christian's condition. Amen. And we're looking at the reason that we are in the world. First of all, for our own sake. Second, for Christ's sake. And then thirdly, for the world's sake. For the world's sake, we're here. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." The only hope this world has, and the only thing that keeps it together, is the children of God. Yes, we are in the world, but not in vain. We have a job, and Christ has a purpose in leaving us here. As long as we remain here, let us fulfill the purpose with all that is in us. Amen. Now, the third thing is we've looked so far at the Christian's position, having loved his own, the Christian's condition, which we're in the world, and thirdly, the Christian's expectation. The Christian's expectation. In John chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "He loved them unto the end." He loved them unto the end. Amen. Does Christ ever quit loving us? Will He at any time forget us? The answer is found in this scripture. He loved them unto the end. He loved us before we were saved. He has loved us every minute since we have been saved. And my dear friend, He will love us unto the end. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, we read this. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." You see, my dear friend, there's never a moment when He doesn't love us, even when we can't understand it or the way seems so dark He loves us. My dear friend, first of all, He loves us when everything is going good. When we are happy and everything is going just right for us, He loves us. With a melody in our heart, we sing for joy because He does love us. Second, He loves us when trouble comes. Yes, He loves us when trouble comes. Maybe we can't see Him as clearly when trouble comes, but somewhere in the shadows, you will find Jesus. Not only does He love us when trouble comes, He loves us when sickness comes. He loves us when sickness comes. It's not easy to realize this when the old body is full of pain, and it seems if you will never get well. But my dear friend, the great physician still loves us. Not only does He love us when sickness comes, He loves us even when death comes. He loves us even when death comes. My dear friend, He will be there to supply the needed grace and to take us by the hand as we pass through the shadow. What a great expectation! The same one who loved us enough to die for us loves us enough now to watch over us all the way to the very end. Today we've seen the unchanging Christ in the unending love. We looked at three things that are revealed about the Christian in John chapter 13, verse 1. We saw the Christian's position, as it says, having loved his own. And we saw that He loved us because we are His own by purchase. We saw that we are His own by present. We saw we are His own by privilege. And then second, we saw revealed the Christian's condition. The Christian's condition. As we saw in John chapter 13, verse 1, the Christian's condition which we're in the world. And we see the reason we're in the world, number one, for our own sake, number two, for Christ's sake, and finally, for the world's sake. And then we saw the third and final thing revealed about the Christian in John chapter 13, verse 1, the Christian's expectation. The Christian's expectation. He loved them until the end. And we saw four things. He loves us when everything is going good. He loves us when trouble comes. He loves us when sickness comes. He loves us even when death comes. Yes, the unchanging Christ in unending love. Sinner friend, with a love so great, will you receive Him as your Savior? Will you trust only in His shed blood alone to pay for all your sins, past, present, and future, and to secure you a home in heaven? Now, let's continue on in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and this time we'll look at verse 7. John chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The scripture that we have for our text is a portion of the time when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. These words were spoken by our Lord to Peter. When Peter expressed great concern that the Lord should want to wash his feet. When Jesus explained the meeting, Peter was more than willing. Jesus said something that is so true of our Christian life. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Life for all of us is filled with two kinds of experiences. Those that are pleasing and those that are painful. We are not at all disturbed by the pleasing things that happen to us, for our faith is not tested by these experiences. However, the shadows and the clouds come, and the painful experiences cross our path. Then we are disturbed, and our faith is tested. At such a time, we want to know the answer. If we are not careful, we become bitter. And we ask the questions, if God loves me, why has this happened? Someone has said, when God is molding our life, we should never ask the question why, but ask these, what? To find out what God wants us to do. Where? For we need direction when, for the time factor enters in. Let us take a look at the scripture again and learn three profound yet simple truths. First of all, the Lord doing. The Lord doing. We read, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do." If a person is saved, they belong to him. And he is always doing something with our life. We're reminded in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Although we don't understand what is happening, it doesn't mean that God is confused. He is doing something. What he is doing is according to his plan. He is doing it in love, and he is doing it without a mistake. The Lord is doing something in, with, and through every one of his children. He is doing it according with the foreknowledge of the end. Well, we've just about run out of time today on the pastor's study. And we're going to pick up our lesson here in John chapter 13, verse 7. And we'll finish that up and look at some other things in the Gospel of John. Now, I want to remind folks that all our lessons and studies on the pastor's study are available on CD, absolutely free. You can reach me at the address that you'll be given at the end of the broadcast. Tell me which study that you want, when it was aired, when you heard it, and I'll get it right out to you. I also have absolutely free a catalog listing all the studies over the many years that we've been on the air, on the pastor study, that you can have, and there's something of interest to you, then you can contact me and I'll get it right out to you. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the pastor's study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.